Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a twofold ministry wherein we are dedicated to the sound teaching of God's Word, proclaiming the whole counsel of God to the body of Jesus the Messiah, and secondly, but no less, taking Habesser Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, back to the Jewish people of Israel. Romans 1:16 clearly tells us that the gospel is to go to the Jew first, and that is the aim of this ministry and mission. We need your support, folks. We need to hear from you. These programs do not come to you free. And if you are benefiting from these broadcasts, then we need to hear from you, and we humbly ask for your financial support. The announcer at the end of the program will tell you how you can contact us. We also have a free bi-monthly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. Write in and call us and give your name and address, and we will send you that newsletter of Bible teaching and giving you up-to-date reports of our witnessing ministry to the Jews in Israel. Well, currently we are studying the great doctrines of the Bible. The great doctrines of the Bible. They are great because they reveal what man needs to know about God, His plan of redemption. The Bible answers life's ultimate questions. If but man will turn to the Lord in repentance and faith and believe upon Him, the Scriptures will and are authenticated in their claims and contents. We need to know what the Bible teaches, the main doctrines of the Bible, so that we can grow and be soundly informed in our faith, and so that we can defend the faith. And also, we need to know the Bible doctrines, the great Bible doctrines, so that we can ward off and deter heresy or error that is unfortunately epidemic in Christendom. We're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And last time we left off, we were examining the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And particularly, we were looking at the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, the God-man. And we have seen that throughout His ministry, from His birth to His ascension, to His current intercession for us before the Father, His life, His ministry was filled, anointed, empowered with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through and through. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see, in the words of Kevin J. Connor in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, the whole life of Jesus as the perfect man was governed by the Spirit. If Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit in such a manner, how much more should the believer constantly depend upon the Holy Spirit? All that God has for us and wants to do in us will only be done by the operation of the Spirit. And that is true. It will only be done by the operation of the Spirit as He works in our lives. The body of Christ, the New Testament church, both individually and corporately, needs to open their lives to being filled with the Spirit under the control, power, and authority of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you and I can carry out the Great Commission. That is the only way you and I can carry out the Great Commission, is by having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwell us. The Holy Spirit is active in, not only in the church, not only in the life of Jesus, but certainly in the life of the believer. And the New Testament gives us a very description of what that kind of work is that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. We have the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer, the Holy Spirit in the life of the church at large, and the Holy Spirit's work in an unbelieving world. The Holy Spirit is not confined to just the church, but He also works in the unbelieving world, dealing with the unsaved in the hostile world system, hostile to Jesus, that is. Well, let's look at the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit brings forth the new birth, the birth that is from above, from heaven, this spiritual rebirth, whereby upon faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and produces a new nature, which is after the moral image of Jesus, in the life of the believer to counteract and rule over the old nature, the sin nature that we inherited from our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. Go to Romans 5 for that. So it is the Holy Spirit alone who regenerates and produces the spiritual rebirth in the believer. It doesn't come by water. It doesn't come by ritual. It doesn't come by a clergyman. The spiritual rebirth is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. Man cannot produce it. He cannot manipulate it. And he cannot recycle it. So, being baptized or going through some religious formula or rite or ceremony does not produce the new birth. We know this from John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority, the power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, notice that the new birth comes through believing in upon Jesus. And who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the spiritual rebirth is a sovereign act of God's Spirit in the life of the believing person. John 3, 5, and 6, along with John 1, 12, and 13. The Spirit of God indwells the believer's spirit, giving the believer the life of God, eternal life. Eternal life is not a byproduct of what Jesus gives. Jesus is eternal life. And when you have Yeshua, you have eternal life. And with Him, the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 6:17, and 1 John 2:27. I want to look at 1 John 2:27 concerning the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from Him and abides in you, this is John writing, the Apostle John, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So we see here that the believer has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit instinctually tells him what is true versus what is false, so that he doesn't need to rely on a human teacher. Now this is not to say, and we've talked about this verse before, this is not to say that the church should be without Bible teachers. Not at all. John is simply saying here, that the origin for the anointing of the Spirit in the life of the believer that enables him to discern between good and evil does not originate with a human teacher. He cannot impart that anointing to you. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that anointing to know what is false and what is true. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are prone to deception. And without being filled with the Spirit, Christians can also be deceived. And another thing that this Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer is that He gives him assurance of salvation. This is where the Roman Catholic Church greatly errs. They believe that for a Christian to claim he has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies is called the sin of presumption. Because according to their salvation system, one has to die in a state of grace, which comprises being in a good standing with the church and receiving the sacraments. If those two conditions are fulfilled, basically, then the most you can hope for is purgatory. And yet the scripture does tell us, 1 John 5:11 and 12, and here Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are the children of God, heirs of salvation, and therefore recipients of eternal life. Period. With no fear of losing it as if we're on probation. Salvation is not probation. Salvation is rescue, deliverance, redemption, victory over sin and death through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probation is for the unbeliever in the present age. He's on probation. And he will have to report to the judge on the last day if he does not accept deliverance and salvation from the punishment of his sin. So the Catholic Church has it all wrong there. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, that we also be glorified together. God's Holy Spirit assures us and confirms the reality of our adoption into God's forever family, not by some inner mystical voice or some emotional warm fuzzy, but by the fruit He produces in our lives. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. When you seal something, you're securing it against it being broken, that seal broken, and that item taken. So once you're saved, that salvation is forever, and you can have assurance, not arrogance, assurance that Jesus' perfect work saves you for all time and forgives you of all sins. Now, the Catholic Church, their term sin of presumption, misapplied to that, would be true of those who think they are saved by their own works, by following a list of rules laid down by a religious body. So actually, they are committing the sin of presumption when they say that the believer cannot have assurance of eternal life now and heaven when he or she dies based upon the perfect work of Jesus. To say otherwise is the sin of presumption. So actually, what they accuse Protestant Bible believers of when claiming the assurance of salvation, they themselves are guilty of because they have constructed a counterfeit system of salvation based upon the works of the sacraments. Faith is the only requirement for salvation and nothing more. Moving on. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with Himself. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with Himself. Praise God. So then, what the Holy Spirit does is He fills us with His holiness, His joy, His power. We are to be filled with the Spirit, Paul exhorts believers in Ephesians 5:18. Acts 2:4, on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, they were all filled with the Spirit. They were all filled with the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit by the baptism. The Spirit by the baptism in the Spirit enables the believer to speak in tongues. Now, tongues, of course, is a controversial gift in the church, and time does not allow me here to define what the proper use of tongues is. Suffice it to say that on the day of Pentecost, when they were speaking in tongues, they weren't speaking in non-human languages. They weren't speaking in non-human language of gibberish. They were speaking languages that were known and spoken throughout the Roman Empire. Because, as you know, the people at Pentecost heard the disciples speaking their own language. And the disciples didn't know these languages. It was supernaturally given to them so that these people could hear the gospel and the acts of God. That was the proper use of tongues at that time. Baptism in the Spirit. This simply means that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit immerses us into Himself. We are identified with Jesus through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11, Acts 1:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and John 1:33 and Luke 3:16. The Spirit not only fills us, enables us, baptizes us, but the Holy Spirit also speaks to the believer. Listen to the Spirit, not a spirit. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, the Spirit of God will be speaking in conformity and in correspondence to the Word of God. I said it last time. The work of the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked and inextricably bound up with the teaching and proclamation of God's Word. If some evangelist or pastor claims that the Spirit of God is working through him and he is teaching doctrines that do not accord with Scripture, that's not the Spirit of God, folks. That's the spirit of error working through him. We are to reject it. The Spirit will speak to us, and when he does speak, it will always be in accordance with God's Word. It will also further the edification of the church or the evangelization of the unbeliever when the Spirit does speak. We see this throughout the New Testament. Acts 8:29. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us the Spirit expressly speaks that in the last days some shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So again, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit will warn us about false doctrine using the teaching of God's Word to expose such. Revelation 2:7, verse 11, 17, and 29. There, the Spirit of God is speaking through Jesus to the seven churches, warning them of false doctrine that produced immoral living. As I said last time, it is critically important that we hold and abide in sound doctrine, because belief in sound doctrine will lead us to live according to the truth of that doctrine, the Word of God, of course. To believe in false doctrine will lead us to live our lives incorrectly, contrary to God's Word. False doctrine is... The issue of doctrine is important. Ecumenists in the church want to compartmentalize this area of Christian discipleship and say, well, it doesn't matter what we believe in the end as long as we believe in Jesus. Well, that's lazy, that's false, and it's totally untrue. The Mormons believe in Jesus. Does that mean we can now extend our hand of fellowship to those in the Mormon church? No, of course not, because the Mormon Jesus is contradictory to the biblical Jesus. It is another Jesus, and not the Jesus of Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to the believer, and when he does, the Holy Spirit also opens the believer's understanding to the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I'm sure you have been befuddled before when talking about the things of God that the Spirit of God shows to a nominal Christian or an unbeliever. They look at you sideways. You're speaking Martian to them. They simply don't understand why. Well, they do not have the Spirit of God. They are not connected with the Spirit of God, and they are not studying the Word of God. So when you tell them about spiritual warfare, as Paul tells us about in the book of Ephesians, they're going to look at you, Ephesians 6, when you tell them about the reality of spiritual warfare against Satan's demonic hierarchical kingdom, they're going to look at you like, oh, this guy's really lost it. Why? Because they're of the world system. They go by what they see and what material reality produces. So they have no concept of the invisible but very real spiritual warfare that goes on between Satan's kingdom and those in the kingdom of God. You're best not to say anything until an opportunity presents itself where they can understand or where such can lead them to faith. To the worldly, Paul tells us, in fact, that the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. They are foolish to him. But we need, we need the Holy Spirit's illumination that we can understand the things of God and what God is doing according to His Word. The Holy Spirit also promises us to guide into all truth. He teaches the believer and He guides him into all truth. 1 John 2:27 we looked at. John 16:13, Jesus promised that when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come, He would lead the believers into all truth. And He will do that. He will lead us into all truth. Truth is defined by the Word of God. Again, what is truth? Pilate says, after Jesus had already told him, all who accept the truth hear my voice. The Word of Jesus, the Word of God, is absolute truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them through your Word, for your Word is what? Truth. So whenever the Holy Spirit guides you into truth, it will be to a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. He's not going to take you on a journey that would lead you away from God's Word, that would contradict God's Word, that would deny God's Word as the final authority. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to some man-made body of religious tradition and say, that is truth, or that is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Nonsense. He's going to lead you to the Word. God's truth to man is His Word. The Holy Spirit not only teaches the believer, He will guide us into all truth. So, if you remain humble, sincere, and walk lowly before the Lord, praying that you will not be led into error or deceived, and read the Scriptures, and ask like the psalmist did of the Lord to behold wondrous things from His Word, the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, and He will keep you in that truth. Amen? The Holy Spirit also imparts eternal life. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what Jesus was saying. And this was after He used the crude analogy of eating and drinking His flesh and blood to have eternal life. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't endorsing transubstantiation or the like the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches in John 6. If he were doing that, He would be violating the law of God, which prohibited the eating of blood, the drinking of blood. That would have been cannibalism, and that was condemned by the Torah. And the Torah is God's law. And Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. So obviously He meant something else by that crude literalism. Well, what He was saying in effect is, you must come to Me and believe on Me. That's made evident in John 6. Coming to Him and believing on Him is equated with the physical acts of eating and drinking. So we must accept Jesus in totality for who He is and what He did for us, and rely upon that to have eternal life. And the Word that Jesus spoke when He accomplished salvation gives us life in the end. Also, the Spirit imparts life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul mentions that fact there as well. Moving on, we have the Holy Spirit brings about renewal or regeneration. Titus 3:5. Always a good passage to strike and use against those who teach a works system salvation. Again, salvation and spiritual rebirth are sovereign acts of the Spirit of God alone. Man cannot produce it. Man cannot create it or aspire to it on his own. No, it must come from above by the sovereign act of God's Spirit. Titus 3:5, Paul says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He washes with the spiritual rebirth of regeneration, which cleanses us from sin. And He also renews us. When we're weak, He invigorates us with His supernatural strength. So regeneration and renewal are products of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So we praise God for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit not only gives us strength through renewal, but He also enables believers to pray. Jude 20 and the famous passage, Romans 8, 26 and 28. Yes, there are times when we are so distraught or overwhelmed that we don't know exactly what to pray. Well, the Spirit knows and intercedes for us. Intercedes for us so that we can intercede. The Holy Spirit gives us things that we, the Holy Spirit gives us things to pray about and gives us the words whereby we can articulate those things that need prayer. The Holy Spirit also is involved in the worship life of the believer. He enables the believer to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Worship is not a physical thing. It doesn't depend upon locale. It doesn't depend upon a physical act necessarily. Worship is in the heart and in the mind and in the spirit of man. Some people think that in order to worship God, you have to fillet about, dance, run, shout, scream. That's not what God calls worship. To worship Him, we must worship Him in our inner being, with our mind and heart, and it must be according to the truth. What is the truth? Again, we must worship God as He is revealed in the truth of the Bible. A lot of this worship going on today, quite frankly, is narcissistic. These so-called worship leaders of these contemporary churches make the worship experience about the feelings, emotions, and experiences of those leading and singing in worship. That's what we're missing in today's modern contemporary Christian music. Unlike the classic hymns of the church of bygone days, where they focused entirely upon the person and acts of God, not on what they were feeling about God or what they were thinking about Him, which is a common characteristic of modern-day Christian contemporary music. No, they were focusing on God's being, who He is, and what He's done. That, my friend, is theocentric worship. And that's what worshiping in spirit and truth must be. And that's the kind of worship the Holy Spirit will lead us to. Amen? Jesus told the Samaritan woman, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the Samaritans at that point in time were not worshiping the one true God. And we can go on, but we shall stop for now. Next time we will continue our series on the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.